Good morning, church, brothers and sisters in Christ and friends. Thank you for having me again this morning. Always a pleasure to come, especially the Dray of Hydro. I hope it's not the candles, and if we overrun, I'm not the one to be blamed. What is this game? Anyone knows this game? Checkers. It's a checkers game. How many of you have ever played checkers? Hands up. Some of you, most of you. Okay, cool. I have to confess that I didn't know that this game has such a long history. Until I began to research for this morning's sermon. But checkers is one of the oldest game known to men. Well, archaeologists think that the earliest form of the game was unearthed in an archaeological dig in the ancient city of Ur in southern Mesopotamia, which is now modern-day Iraq, around 3000 BC, long time. Egypt had their own form of the game called the Al-Kirk, around 1400 BC. It was about the time that Moses led the people of Israel out of the slavery into the promised land. That's sort of the time that they start playing this kind of game. Now, neither of those games look quite like the form of checkers that we played today. Checkers is, for those of you who never played, just to help you understand the game a little bit. Checkers is a game for two people. Each person has 12 pieces, and they take turns to move one piece at a time. And the pieces can only move diagonally, and they can only go forward unless they become a king. And to win, you need to either capture all your opponent's pieces or block them so that they cannot move. And you'll capture pieces by jumping over them. And if you have multiple jumps available, you have to take one that captures the most pieces. And if you cannot move, you lose the game. And apparently, there is a checkers championships that held around the world every year for a long, long time, over 100 years almost. But now, when I first learned how to play checkers when I was young, I don't give much thought to the game. I just try to be simple and direct, and I jump my opponent's pieces, try to get as many of mine to be kinged. But when you get to the championships, these people take the game very seriously, and they have strategies and gambits that I've never thought or ever imagined. They has all these cool names like double corner master opening, or the five opening, or the spider web, or the sorrow trap. I have no idea what I'm talking about, but sounds pretty cool. In fact, these people has tried to crack the game so well that in championship there are three specific moves that's illegal, because they will own the game, give the unfair advantage for those who start the game first. And that's one oddity to the game that traditionalists hold on to. Like in the championship games, the game pieces are always red and white, and the red always plays first. But if they were playing other colors, like black and white, they will try to have the darker checkers to go first, and they still call it red. And the lighter pieces, they call it white. Why would I spend all this time talking about checkers? Let's have a look at this checker box. This is the game of checkers where we played on. But there's another game that we played on this board, isn't it? What game do we play on this board? Chess. See, you guys are board game geeks or something. You can play chess on the exact same board. Some years ago, I came across a seminar about conflict management, and the speaker showed, just like what I did, like showed a checkerboard on the projector. And he asked the same question that I've asked. What is this? Someone in the audience says a checkerboard. But when the speaker asked if they were sure, some actually say, well, it could be a chessboard. We can play the game of checkers on this board. We can play the game of chess on this board. It's two different games, same game board. And the speaker goes on to explain how these two games, checkers and chess, represented to him two different ways of dealing with relationship and conflicts, which I find extremely interesting. Well, firstly, the speaker explained that the checkers game approach is the mutually assured destruction approach. In a checkers, in order to win the game, you literally have to destroy your opponent. You need to take away almost every single one of his pieces. And in the process, you lose most of your pieces as well. But by contrast, chess is an entirely different kind of a game. I was told, being a very amateur player on chess, that it is literally possible to win a game of chess without losing one single chess piece. And it is also possible to win such a game without your opponent losing a piece. When it comes to handling relationship or dealing with conflicts in our lives, the world generally likes to play the game of checkers. But I think God prefers us that we play the game of chess. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 53, He said, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." That's the opening statement by Jesus in his teaching this morning. He's going to follow that up by telling us how we should look at our enemies. But he started out by telling us how most people think about their enemies. Hate. Now, why would you regard someone as an enemy? Well, they may have hurt you. They may have treated you unfairly. They have done you bad. They have overtook you on the motorway. Or they stole your parking in a busy Christmas shopping. They have done you bad. They have robbed you. They cheated you. And they say nasty things about you. In short, there's usually a really good reason why you wouldn't like them, isn't it? Well, at least from our perspective, we have good reason to hate our enemies. Have you ever encountered someone like that in your life? Of course you have. So have I. Now, if a person has treated us like that, how am I likely to treat them? Am I going to pray for them? Maybe. Yeah, maybe. If I really, faithful, try to be faithful. Am I going to say nice things or speak positively about them? Not if I can help it. If I'm going to offer help or assist them or support them when they are in need? Not likely. In fact, if someone is my enemy, I'm not likely to be doing anything nice for them. Instead, I'm more likely to be looking for an excuse to execute justice with them. If I've been hurt, they should hurt. If I'm lost, they should lose. An eye for an eye. A tooth for a tooth. It is only fair that they will suffer as they have made me to suffer. And that's where the game of checkers comes in, isn't it? It is only just only fair, only right, that we get some satisfaction from the pain of our enemies, even if we don't cause it to them. They're taking pieces off my board. I should be able to take some of their pieces off their board too. And the more pieces I can take away from them, or watch being taken from them by someone else, the more satisfaction I will feel. A sense of justice, a sense of fairness we feel. I once read a story about, or a newspaper actually, a man who's living in the United States, and his wife has filed for a divorce, and he was furious. So what he did is went down to the courthouse and applied for a permit for $11, a permit for demolition. He went home. He has a bulldozer waiting, and he bulldozed their three-bedroom houses, $85,000 home. Move it, completely erased it. He figured, if she was going to divorce him, she wasn't going to have the house. Of course, neither would he. But that didn't matter. He was satisfied because he had denied her something of value. That's the game of checkers. I'm going to hurt you because you hurt me. And I don't care how much it cost me because I'm going to win. Winning is the objective of the game. The more I can hurt you in the process, the better I'm going to feel. I'm going to make that person pay. So Jesus started out this part of his teaching by addressing this mindset. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. In essence, he's saying, that's how the world plays this game. But then Jesus tells us that it's not how we ought to play the game. In the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 44, it says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and send rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you have loved those who love you, what reward will you get? Are you even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Love your enemies. Pray for them. Why on earth would I want to do that? Well, Jesus' answer is simple. So that we can be like our Father. Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Okay, but why would God want us to do that? Why does it matter that we become like him? Well, he wants us to stand out in this world. He wants us to stand out from the crowd. He is kind to those who are his enemies. So he wants us to be known as those who don't hurt those who hurt us. Notice Jesus says, even the tax collectors only love those who love them. Even the pagans greet only those who are nice to them. But God has called us to be different than the pagans and the tax collectors. He calls us to treat the world like he has treated us. Did you ever think about how hard it must be for God to have loved us? Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 3. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Titus 3:3. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasure. We live in a malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Do I need to say any more? Can list a lot more scriptures. We weren't very nice to be with. We were enemies of God. But God loves us anyway. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. If God was playing the game of checkers, we won't stand a chance. Not only would we have lost all our pieces on the board, there wouldn't be a board. We not only lose, but we end up in hell, in an eternal separation from God. But God loves us so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Despite what the world may think, God doesn't want to destroy anyone. He doesn't really want to decimate our game board. God's desire is always to save, not to destroy. The book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You see, that's God's game plan. He intended to win his game with us without us losing any more pieces than necessary. And Jesus tells us that how God wants you and I to treat one another. God wants us to be like him, just like the way that he loved us. But there's another reason for God to ask this of us. A lot of Christians believe that they were saved to come and sit in a church and listen to the preacher. And I'm glad you people are doing that. Otherwise, I'm talking to the air on my own. But that's not why you were saved. You and I have been saved by God to be his witness, his missionaries. When people see us, they should be looking at the image of our Father. And the only way they're going to do that is if we loved our enemies. Loving our enemies. Just like the way that God loved us when we were his enemies. Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, it means that when you are in conflict, or in a confrontation, our goal should always be to avoid making the other person pay. Our goal should always be to find a way to forgive the other person. There's an American author named Garrison Keillor. He put it this way: "The do unto others who don't like you as you would have them do unto you, but you know they won't. Shame them with goodness. Kill them with kindness. Cut their throats with courtesy." Well, Apostle Paul put it in a nicer language. Romans chapter 12, verse 20. On the contrary, if you are enemy is hungry, feed them. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Hard teaching. But you see, by forgiving our enemies, we actually gotten justice. They thought they could hurt you and destroy you, but when you forgive them, they couldn't. And it confuses the world. It confuses your enemies. It throws them off. That's not how they would have dealt with conflict. And that makes them step back and rethink the difference that God has made in our lives. Now here's the deal. You and I live in a real world. And we are going to get hurt now and again. And once in a while, it's going to really, really hurt. We are going to be tempted to fight, to strike out, to hurt the other person. But when that happens, we have a decision, we have a choice to make. How are we going to respond to that pain and that injustice? We can respond like many of the world do, by getting personal satisfaction from hurting the ones who hurt us. Or we can ask ourselves what God would have done in that situation and choose to do that. I want to close the sermon with a story of a young man who did exactly that. He asked himself, what would Jesus have done? His name was Damari. He was a young slave boy in Africa. He was a Christian, and he regularly attended church in an area that was strongly influenced by Muslim. So one day, as he was making his way back from a church service, he was met with a group of men who hated what he was doing. So they dragged him into the bush, beat him terribly, and before they left him to die, they nailed his knees and feet onto a board. But miraculously, he survived. And when he was recovering, he was asked how he felt towards those men who done this to him. And he responded that he forgave them. People were shocked. Why would he forgive these men? How could he possibly think of forgiving those who've done this to him? And he said, well, Jesus was nailed onto the cross, and he forgave those men. Now, I guess to some of you, when you're listening to this, you may think, well, this as powerful as this story might sound, it is too extreme. Perhaps it's too extreme for us. I don't really have that kind of enemies in my life. Or maybe I don't face opposition of that kind. But I think the teaching of love our enemies can still apply to our life in many different ways. Perhaps we can practice empathy towards others more in our lives, especially when we see them doing something, I'm not sure about that. I don't think I like what they're doing. That means to put ourselves in someone else's shoes and try to understand their perspective, even if we disagree with them. When we can see things from someone else's perspective, it can help us to be more compassionate and less judgmental. And perhaps we can learn to forgive others more. Forgiveness is a powerful tool that can help us to let go of resentment and anger towards others. Even we haven't been directly harmed by someone, we can still practice forgiveness towards those who may have hurt us in a small way. When we let go of our grudges, we free ourselves from negative emotions and can focus more on positive feelings. other ways to practice the teaching of loving our enemies is to serve others, especially those who may be in need. Volunteering at a homeless shelter, donating to a charity, or simply helping a neighbor in need can help us to be more compassionate and kind towards others and understanding of others' difficulties, even those we may not always get along with. And lastly, maybe we can learn to seek reconciliation. If we do have enemies or have had conflicts with others, seek reconciliation. Try to repair that relationship. It could involve reaching out to a person, apologizing for any harm that we have caused, and work together. It's never easy, but that is what we are called to do. To remember that God forgave us and that He paid a terrible price to purchase us from Himself. And when we remember that and we try to respond to the hatred of this world with the love that Jesus gave to us, that's when we truly honor Him. May God help us.